Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to talk this morning a little bit about godly fathers, but the purpose of it is the fact that without a godly father in your home, how society has manifested in the world. And the things about putting the world back together, first of all, I want to thank Richard Jordan, president of Grace School of Bible, for the honor to bring this message, and also Shorewood Bible Church for housing this great event. And I'll just share something with you. In 2001, I enrolled in Grace School of Bible. That was 20 years ago this year. I even had black hair then, believe it or not. You know, so I did. I was just looking at some pictures. You know, but anyway, and then 2004, I graduated school. 2005, I desired the office of bishop, and we started a work in our home. And that same year, October 2005, we moved to a police station. They just opened up a police station with a community room. And we've been there for, since 2005. Last year, due to some unforeseen events, that's known as the Chinese virus, they would not let us meet there. Now, the state of Ohio never did shut churches down, but the places where we meet was a public place, and we couldn't meet there. So we lived 65 miles south in the Cambridge, Ohio area. So I kind of decided we were going to try to start a work there because we didn't know what the future was in back in Canton, Massillon area. Well, when you get out of bed Sunday morning, you look over your message a little bit, you walk down a sparrow case, there's your church. Eight people only showed up in 17 months, but I preached to a camera eye. I continued the message there. That's not the same as this right here. So at the end of the week, you're going to hear some things about a local church, how important that is. And it is when you come together corporately. But I got an email about 2 weeks ago, and it was Debbie from the police department said, hey, we're opening back up, and asked us if we wanted to consider. So I touched bases with some of the saints that we was ministering to, and some of them had not went to church. Some of them was going to Brother Ted, so I didn't really abandon them, you know. So they had an opportunity to go places, and they was like, yes. So that had my spirit. You know, my spirit was leaping. You know, I was like, yes, exciting. I get to actually minister again. So August 8th, we'll be back home. And like Brother Richard said, we're known as the Little Grace Church under the law. So that's going to be exciting to get back to them. You know, my helpmeet was not here today. I know when I was talking to Brother Russell in the hallway, and Richard walked by, and he goes, Richard, what'd you let this guy in here for? And Richard looked at me and goes, we really invited his wife. So she couldn't be here. She sends her loves and greetings, and shame on her for not being here. I know, Richard. But with Richard also mentioned about missing some brothers. You know, Brother Frank, Brother Fred, Brother Marvin, and their wives. You know, we missed their wives. I was talking to Morris the other day. I tend to talk to him quite a bit. I tend to gravitate towards older people. As if I just turned 60 a couple weeks ago. Yeah. So I stepped over into that hope range. I went through tribulation, patience, experience, now hope. And hope makes not a shame. So, you know, if you notice the older people, they're just more calmer. And so I'm gravitating that. So I was talking to Morris the other day, and I told him about my message that Richard gave me. And I asked him, I said, did your dad ever provoke you to anger? Ever provoke you to under law? He goes, nope. The only thing he did, he put a, what did he say? He put a John Deere Model B tractor under him. So you got to know Morris to understand he loves tractor. He's a farmer. So I miss you, Morris. If you're listening today, we love you and we miss you. My text verse is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. But we're going to start in verse 6. Children, obey your parents. Starting verse 1. Sorry. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise,
that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the time you've given us. We thank you for your word. But most of all, we thank you for your Son, Christ Jesus, that he died and buried and rose again for our sins. In his name we pray. Amen. I want to start off before I start preaching. I got a song I want to play. No, I'm not going to sing. So that if my wife was here, I would have her sing. But it's a soundtrack from the Grascals. Have you ever heard of Grascals? And if I can hold my tears. Now, I get emotional. And back in the day when we came into some dispensational truth, my wife would sing and start bawling. And I was dry. Now she dried up. Richard said, we need to toughen you up, Sherry. Well, I started crying. I'm like, anyway, it's a song about what does God look like. And I do have permission from the Grascals, if anybody's listening. And they said it would be an honor for us to play this song. So if Greg would play it, I'm going to get out of the way so you can listen to it, okay?
My little girl asked me, Daddy, what does God look like? Is he tall like the mountains? Is he big as the sky? Does he wear a hat like you? Does he drive a truck? Or does he ride a bike? Does he like ice cream? Does he have my color eyes? Daddy, what does God look like? When he wakes up in the morning, does he shave just like you? What's his last name? Does he have a grandpa too? Can he jump as high as me? Can he swim? Does he ever talk to you? Does he fold his hands when he says his prayers at night? Daddy, what does God look like? Have you ever seen him? Where does he live? Does he go to church on Sunday? And who was his best friend? Is he red? Is he yellow, black or white? Daddy, what does God look like? Precious little thing. She painted him so perfect, it made me stop and think. God's everywhere you look, the stars, the rain, every single grain of sand. He was there when she looked into my eyes. Daddy, what does God look like? Seen him? Where does he live? Does he go to church on Sunday? And who's his best friend? Is he red? Is he yellow, black or white? Daddy, what does God look like? Church on Sunday, and who was his best friend? Is he red? Is he yellow, black or white? And why are those tears in your eyes? Daddy, what does God look like?
To me, that's very important. So hang on. So when a child asks you, Daddy, what does God look like? What's your answer? What would an ungodly guy in a home say to him? What are they going to say? How many of us grew up with a godly father in the house? Quite a few of you. How about a father that was lost? How about somebody without a father? So there's a few of us in here that didn't have a dad. And as Brother Ray was talking yesterday, my testimony, what I'm going to share with you, is much like his, but without the abuse. Brother Ray went through some things, didn't he? Brother Ray also said, talking about the titanium in his body, we should invest in Ray. Yeah, forget about stocks and bonds. This man's walking around. He's a, gold mine or something. But anyway, so the thing was, my childhood at 8 years old, my dad, I can remember a few things about my dad and some of the pictures that we have as a child. I can visually see him. He left my mother with six kids. And it was very hard because, my mom did everything she could, but the flesh is very powerful, isn't it? So he had an affair when we was in Maryland, and it destroyed my mom. She's a hardcore Irish, Indian, Scottish, you name it. And she was very tough and some things. So he didn't, how do you say it? He didn't stand by the God-ordained position that God made him as a father, okay? And I can remember clear as day sitting on my dad's lap when he was talking about leaving. And it was just devastating looking that up to him. As an eight-year-old kid, it's very, very important you fathers and mothers know what it happens with an eight-year-old kid. Their minds are growing. I'll dry up here in a second or two. So, it does get a little better. So, I'm here today. Praise God. But anyway, thank you. My sleeves are getting heavy. But my mom, after my dad left, okay, it seemed like it was a time and age. I was 8 years old. It was 1969. The churches at the time was full of pantries, clothes, and they supported families, seemed like back then. And my mom took us to a Southern Baptist church, and that's where I first heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they taught us some things in Sunday school classes, and they taught us who Jesus Christ was. But I have to admit, I could not tell you that he was my personal Lord and Savior at 8 years old. I didn't know. I was following the books and following the crowds. And I would look, with my dad being gone, I would look towards my grandfather, but he still had three or four kids to raise, so he couldn't give me that godly influence, that fatherly influence. I looked towards my uncles on my dad's side. They were so worldly by the time I was 10, 11 years old. I didn't taste it sin. I was just on that road of destruction, and it wasn't good. And it would affect me for a long period of time. You know, it can still affect you even if you're saved. The pictures and the things that you've seen as a kid, it's not pleasant. So you got to renew your mind, don't you? You have to get rid of file 13. You have to take it in the back. But, you know, let me ask you. My dad, well, before I ask you, there was no godly father influence that would bring me and my siblings up in the nurture and admiration of the Lord. And my dad would travel through the house. But he wouldn't stop. We'd find out days later that he stopped and seen his mother, and that hurt me. You know, it's just like, what did I do? And my cousins and stuff knew more about my dad than I did. But as a kid, you still love your dad. You still love your dad. No matter what he does, he's your father. He begotten you. So you think an absence of a dad could or did provoke you to anger or wrath? Yes. I was angry. I turned towards the world for acceptance. Not turned towards my dad. He was living for the world. But the things that he had, the things that he was going through, that man was making a lot of money back in the day. But the thing is, I watched people with godly parents as I was growing up. One thing my mom, my mom taught us right from wrong and taught us how to respect people, okay? And we wouldn't come into your home and put our feet up on your coffee table type of thing, you know. We'd sit at the table, and I remember one time my dad saying, where'd you learn that from? Because apparently he had some heathen, I had some heathen step siblings, you know, that didn't know how to maintain a home and stuff. But I watched godly fathers in homes and wondered, what would my life be like? From my friends. I also watched ungodly parents, fathers, that was abusive to their wives and kids, and thinking, I'm glad he was not my dad. So many of you, I'm not bringing this up to cause any, you know, open up any wounds. This is truth. This happens even today. And the guidance that I needed from the man that begot me, wasn't there. And a lot of times we look for acceptance, don't we? We really do. But I say this for my mom. She took the role of the mom and dad, okay, and provided for us. She never did remarry. Never. And I love my mom. Both of them's dead now, which I will share later. But the thing is, from age 16 to 25, I tried about everything. I got a few tattoos on my body. And I noticed when I come into a ministry and stuff, when I go swimming, I wear a shirt. Because I don't want kids to come up to me, I like to have one of those. No, you don't. Okay? You don't have to do that route. But my dad would be on his second marriage with children. And I tried to work for him when I got out of high school, went down to Florida and tried to work with him, but it didn't work out. So I jumped in the military looking for acceptance. I wanted somebody to look at me as a child, as a son. And I got out of the military and I went back to work for him again. He was divorcing his second wife. I helped him move his business up to Baltimore, Maryland, where he married his third wife. And that didn't work out with us because something about women and stepchildren, they can be evil. And you're like, what did I do? I was just here. So I went back and went back home, and I would soon father my firstborn. And I was still in the world. And that caused problems. And I tried to be a dad to her, but her mother was in her ways. And listen, when you take a mother, I know Brother Greg's going to bring something up later, but when a mother uses a child to affect the father or manipulate the father, that's not godly either. So you got this world influence coming in and out. And by the time I was 29 years old, I was tired of life. I was living. I was tired of the drinking and the drugging and you might as well say fornicating and whoremongering at all. I was tired of that. And that's when I met Sherry. That changed everything. But she had two little children. Two little girls that didn't know their dad. He left. He was abusive. And so they needed a father. I married Sherry. And them girls, they're my girls. And keep in mind that I didn't have a model to go by. My first marriage was a disaster. Her first marriage was a disaster. And we started going to the church that brought me to understand who Jesus Christ was. Went back to the Baptist ways, if you will, and we was there. Not shortly after that, these dispensationalists, these dry cleaners, started feeding us. And actually, it was Sherry's cousin starting a church in the Bristol area. And they was, the Baptists started having issues. If they ever have a code of, what is it, a vote of confidence on a preacher, you know what that means? Not bringing enough money in. He's got to go. So they did that to that preacher there. So we left the church and started going to the Grace Chapel. We was exciting to know because that message alone changed our life. And we was actually seeing families in a grace message for the first time, families like you guys, together, loving the Lord, living who you're supposed to be in the Lord. And it was exciting. But you know what we did? We started modeling our parenting after people in the church. I think Brother Ted mentioned that the other day in a message like following people on Facebook. You don't do follow people on Facebook to get acceptance. So the parenting of who we was following them but not following the word. You know, and that is like Brother Des said, we was talking about earlier. I said, Des looked at me all night long when he was preaching last night. You know, you ever get that sense that when a preacher's preaching, he's talking to me and you try to hide, you know? And Brother Brandon's like, there's a lot of toe-stepping going on, you know, the last couple of days. I said, wait till you get spiritually spanked by the Father. And that's what we're talking about today, the fathers and the family and stuff. But we started modeling ourselves. And we saw some families put their kids under the law system. We saw some families put their kids under the grace system. It's very something when you put a family under a legal system, you want them to walk by law. When we first come to Chicago, I love Chicago family to death. Kids wearing shorts. You know, they're under grace. They're wearing shorts. They was dressing up in Harry Potter festivals and stuff, and we're like, legal system, grace system. And I'm torn in between because I'm trying to be right, trying to parent my kids and being headstrong and trying to keep my kids together. And we had some people that we was in a ministry with that said, you either follow me, I'm your spiritual daddy. You know, all that is controlling things. But looking back, trying to balance the two, in a sense, just trying to make my kids walk a straight line. That was a hard thing to do. You think I provoked them to anger? I sure did. But when you get notes like, I love you, Dad. Like Joshua was going in the military in 2013. He says, thank you, Dad, for everything. You always be my hero. I love you. When you get notes like that for your kids, what do you think? Maybe I did do something right, you know. But anyway, one of the biggest things as a dad that my children would see for me from 27 years is the fact that I'm keeping the faith. In the doctrine. I might not be walking the straight line narrow. I'm not, one thing they're not going to see me do, be tossed to and fro with everyone's a doctrine. To me, doctrine is very, very important. You can have unity, but the doctrine is this foundation that, how do we have unity? It's from the doctrine. And we don't sway from the doctrine. And they would see, I would teach them how to walk circumspectly. You know what that is? With your eyes and your head turning around. You don't take nothing for granted. You don't trust man. Man will fail you. And they know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. As I think Brother Ray was talking about this kid. We're thankful that they know who Jesus Christ is. They might not be living the way we want them to live. Then again, I wasn't living the way my mom wanted to live. That type of thing. So the generations and generations, but I'm thankful for who they are in Christ. And one thing we always told our kids, we told them this, don't please mom and dad. Please the one who died for you. You know what that did? That took us out of the picture. Now it's God they had to please and Lord Jesus Christ. So getting back to my dad a little bit, I'm a special commodities relocation engineer. And he lived in Maryland. That's a truck driver. He lives in Maryland, so I would go see him. Because one day he talked to me, he said, it wasn't the kid's fault that I left home. I just couldn't live there. Probably because of the sin he was into, and the mom, I don't know. But that lifted the whole burden off of me. It really did. So he couldn't be the father, well, he couldn't be the dad that I always looked for him to be, but he was my father. He got me. You know what he did? He became one of my friends, adult friends. One day I went up through there, and this man used to make $600,000 a year. And he was living in a little RV outside of his son's house. And his son's living in the house, and he's living with a suitcase in his hand. I said, Dad, you're coming home. He said, my dad told me if I ever live home, I'd come home with a wheelbarrow. That's all he bugged him. So he came home, and I brought him home in 1997, 7 days before Father's Day. We was going to have my sisters and them started warming up to him, and we was going to have a Father's Day, what do you call it? A Father's Day, Father's Day. Thank you. He had a brain aneurysm and died. So I never did get, we talked about Jesus Christ all these years. I told him who he was, but I never did ask him where he's going to spend eternity. Never did ask him. So death's coming, isn't it? And my hope is one day I'll see him. But if I don't, I know the Lord is a just God, you know. And a lot of people might not realize that, what that means, but hey, you don't get a chance after you die. So the definition of the Father is he who begets a child. And it said Adam was the father of humanity, of the human race. Now, there's a couple different fathers we're going to look at. And we're going to look at a father that's lost and a father that's saved. Father's in Adam, father's in Christ. And I'm going to give you some statistics that may hit home. And I want you to keep this in mind after this message of what the way we are the way we are. The father absence crisis in America, this is from the Census Bureau of 2020. There's, 18.3 million children, one in four, live without a biological step or adopted father in the home. And the research is the way this is affecting the fallen people. Four times greater risk of poverty. Seven times more likely to become pregnant as a teen. More likely to have behavior problems. More likely to face abusive and neglect. Two times greater risk of infant mortality. More likely to abuse drugs and alcohol. More likely to go to prison. Two times more likely to suffer obesity. More likely to commit a crime. Two times more to drop out of high school. The demographics and church attendance. You think this affects church attendance too? Check this out. Who's a millennial? Are they in millennials? I got a few hands back there. I was looking at builders, busters, builders, boomers, busters. They got different names for all this stuff. But you are expected to be the next greatest generation. And you will surpass, you will swell to 81 million in 2036. You're going to blow us baby boomers out of the way. Experts say millennials will surpass us, okay? However, declining church membership among millennials is a huge problem in the church community. 80% of the time, women decides where a family attends the church or not. Where's the father? Where's the man? 27% of Christian women generally determine whether to unplug from their church. Where's the father in this? Who's making the decision in the home? 59% of millennials were born with a religious affiliation tend to unplug from their church. Could it be that they have no programs for adults? You ever notice these programs as you go up and you want the kids to stay in your assembly as an adult and they get bored, don't they? They find other things to do. 40% of Christian elders see church attendance as important. 40%. What's the other 60% of the elders thinking? 35% of millennials think that church does more harm than good. My niece posted some stuff the other day, which I don't follow, but my wife does. This is why I won't darken the church, because they don't accept homosexualities. They don't expect Satan worship, that type of thing. Yeah, it's crazy. They won't darken the doors. Women are considered to be more religious than men. Are women usurping authority here? Shouldn't a man be the spiritual leader in the home? You draw it up about the Father, Christ, man, woman. There's a structure there. 93% of the men, 1991, church attendance among baby boomers has declined 38%. The number of baby boomers without church affiliation has increased 41%. Where's your churchgoers going? Where's the ones that were the greatest generation? Where are they at today? 24% of churchgoers cite transportation difficulties, health problems, work conflicts, and most recent for not attending church. You go by Walmart, 9:30 in the morning, where are they at? You go by ball fields all day long, That's their church, guys. That's who they're worshiping. 93% of incarcerated people are men. 85% of them have no father figure. And not one generally loved their dad. This is a big issue. 50% of children from broken homes have not seen their father in over a year. This is serious. 72% of women with children under 18 hold jobs. Therefore, 59% of kids at home are at home with an empty home. Nobody's there. The United States leads the world in single parents, families. You know what we've become? A fatherless nation. And you think about 33% of 72 million children will go to bed tonight without their biological father in a home. That's serious. And it just didn't happen overnight, as we was talking about. This stuff has been planned. This stuff has been going on. And if I don't touch on it now, I might forget later. But the school, the church, and the home are supposed to complement all three of each other. The school is supposed to be an extension of the home. What has it become? They're saying you're an extension of us. And you know what? We have allowed that. You've allowed it. I've allowed it. My parents have allowed it. Their parents allowed it. They trust people to teach our kids. And what do we do? Go ahead and teach them. You know, just go ahead and teach them. That's something to think about. When we become a fatherless nation, are they any wonder why they're not godly fathers in home? Or people being taught by godly fathers? Now, when we teach a Bible, how do we teach it? All the Bible's for us, but not always to us, right? And there's some things that I believe that's in the Bible that is interdispensational truth. Like Brother Dez was preaching out of Joshua. Wasn't there some truth in Joshua that we could apply for us today? It was for learning. Shouldn't they have learned? Shouldn't they have been an influence? So when God spoke some things about a father in a book, couldn't you think it's true across the whole book about fathers? A lost father, will he be able to teach you about God the Creator? Even though every one of us has a God conscience in us, a needle pointing to God, wanting to know what God does, and what we dampen that, don't we? We don't want him. But is he going to be able to teach you about God the Creator? Chances are he's not. He's not going to show you or be able to show you the fatherly love that we need. He's not going to be able to do it. He's going to show you about things of this world. And there's a lot of people that had lost fathers in their house and their mothers were godly, saved. Praise God, hallelujah, because they comforted you, didn't they? They showed you some things. He's not going to be able to teach you to be pure and guard your heart. You know what that man might teach you? Go out and sow your wild oats. It's okay. You know what the problem with wild oats is? It's wild. You know, it's not good. You don't want that stuff. A lost father, as the defiant man was sharing with us yesterday, go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Yeah, I was thinking about this. Other, you had the defiant man, you had the iron man, and Ray. But anyway, a false father has his roots in Romans chapter 1, starting verse 21. And you got to remember, this has helped me out. You take the first three chapters in Genesis and the first three chapters in Romans, and you put them together, you can see why we are the way we are. The world, individually, and all that. But because that, verse 21, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Imaginations. That's not good. Your imaginations can go, can't it? You can sit there daydreaming like, man, I wish they'd just be quiet. I wish he'd go. No, just joking. But anyway, if you read on down through there, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image like a corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. This is not good. This is where a lost man gets his defiant man. Greg did a wonderful God describing a defiant man. You did. You really did. And the thing is, he based it out of Scriptures. And we all know Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I was going to read all those verses down through, but you know them, so I'm not, for the sake of time, I'm going to move on. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. You can understand from the fall of Adam that sin and its offspring spring as a result of that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 says, "Wherefore in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom some of us had our conversations." We all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling desire of the flesh and of mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Nobody in my young life going to a Baptist church ever showed me that verse. That verse is scary. Who is my daddy? Satan. Okay? An unsaved guy. Okay? The devil here. And when you think about it, when you think about Israel, you know God, all he wanted to be is a father to them. And do you know, I cannot find, maybe you can show me, from Genesis to Malachi, where Israel called God, Father God. It was always something like, the God of thy father Abraham. And you don't find where he called, Jesus Christ brings that up, Father God. And you think about, he's the one who begot them. And all he wanted to do is take care of them, wasn't he? That's all he had. Let me take care of you. No, no. Just like a defiant man. And they're supposed to have been Israel saved. I think the religious leader in Israel in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, verse 19. When the religious Israels of Israel, when they asked the Lord, they said unto him, verse 19, "Where is thy father?" Jesus answered, "Ye neither know me nor my father. If ye have known me, ye should have known my father also." Verse 39, they answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." See, they still didn't recognize God the Father. Jesus said unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham." Verse 42. Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your fathers ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and a what? The father of it." You know, a lost father and a religious fathers of the day and even today will do their father's will. Who's their daddy here? The devil. When God said he declared and he created man and woman, and it's good for a man not to be alone. And he created institutions, and that's what this week is about. And it's very, very important that we get back to that, the ground foundations of free will, of marriage, of family, of human government, and the local church. Very, very important, isn't it? And many of us know how important that it really is. And we're going to stand on that. We're going to show people that. You know, something very, very interesting is the fact that I was re-listening to the 2002 Soldiers of Training meeting. What an electrifying time that was. You know, I was just 1 year in the school, or second year in the school, and it was down at the old building, and it was rocking. I mean, the preaching was going, and it seemed like the walls were swaying back and forth. And I remember asking Ted, we was back there by the old video station. I said, "Ted, who's going to keep this stuff going?" Because the people that was preaching was probably my age then, but was preaching. And Ted looked at me and said, "You are." I'm like, whoa. Did he ever put me on the spot? But he was right. You know, we have to take our children and get them in this message and get them grounded and let them bring forth this truth. This is the only thing that's going to keep the life of Christ in this dark world alive. And we need that. And God's ideal for a family, if you got Deuteronomy chapter 6, I told you to turn there, right? No. But Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you want to look at a couple verses with me, God's ideal for a family with a man as a head was to be tuned with God the Father. And he told the nation of Israel this, Deuteronomy 6, 5, "And thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and thou shalt be a frontlets between their eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house on the gates." He's instructing the family, he's instructing the father to teach the kids that way. Do we do that? If a couple was divided over religious beliefs, how can you have harmony and do what God says? You can't, can you? You know, he tells Israel not to marry foreigners. Paul instructs us not to be equally yoked together with unbelievers, don't he? That's hard, isn't it? I think Richard mentioned something, the looking for, I don't want to say a mate, but a wife or a husband. You can wait on that. You can wait on that. The Bible instructs men when they was contrary to the will of God and going out different things. Solomon was a good example when he had 700 wives. What did those wives do to him and his belief? Was that good? Now, he was supposed to be a father. I'm thinking 700 wives. Has anybody ever looked back through their heritage and searched their family history? One of my great-great-great-great-greats had 3 wives and 55 kids. That's what I found out. Now, how in the world could you instruct 55 kids? You know, I think about Greg. How many do you say come through there? 100 and some a year? Wow. But anyway, it's tragically that way. Hey, the nation of Israel, time and time, when the very existence of the country was threatened because of the breakdown of home. And Micah even explained to them, said, "Trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a God, keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonors the father, the daughter rises up against the mother, the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. A man's enemy are the men of his own house." You better guard that house, Father. This is serious. Somebody was talking about the TV set the other day. Was you after Jeopardy? My wife watches Jeopardy all the time. You know, yeah, smart, yeah. But anyway, there's TV shows. It's in your house right now. That the things that would make you blush. I remember watching Hee Haw Saturday night, 7 o'clock, in my mother's living room. And my face would turn red like, "Mom, I'm not supposed to be watching this." But anyway, it don't matter today, does it? It doesn't matter today. I'll share this. Well, I better keep moving on a little bit. A father's position in Old Testament time was, his word was a law. And the commandment, honor thy father and mother, don't he? And the honor of the position of the head of the father has certain responsibilities. We talk about Adam. We talk about David. We talk about Lord Jesus Christ being prophet, priest, and king, right? Do you know as a father that you're a prophet, priest, and king of your own? Now, Brother Matt came up to me today. He goes, "Ed, you're special." I said, "You're peculiar. I'm special Ed. But this, I'm King Edward in my home. You know, you're peasants, kids. You just go out in the fields and work." But anyway, they're prophet, priest, and king. That's the way we're supposed to have our dominion over our homes and stuff. We as fathers need to listen to God's word and how to proclaim the word of God right and divided. Not just say it. We have to live it. We have to live the word. I'm guilty. Sometimes I don't. What Des shared last night, it hit home to many of us. It really did. Appreciate that. Because we need to be on with the work, don't we? You know how convenient it was during this COVID to not do nothing at all? Honestly, I could have said for 17 months, we're not doing nothing. But yet it still affected me. Because where was my accountability in that church? Nobody held me accountable but the camera eye. The father needs to provide for his family, doesn't he? But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those in his own house, he denied the faith and worth as an infidel. The father will teach his kid about husband loves their wives, and teach them how to grow up and like a farmer, plant. You watch that crop grow up. You expect a good crop, don't you? When you do the right things. When you look at a father that is saved, he can either put you under the law or under grace. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." That word provoke means to make angry, to offend. And you don't want to make your kids angry, do you? You really don't. You don't want to provoke them. You don't want to irritate them. You don't want to do that. If you're saved today, how do you provoke your children to wrath? You know the verse I'm going to? Romans chapter 4, 15, right? The law, because the law worketh what? When you put your kids under a law system, you try to perform, you do this, you do that, you get this, you get that, and they don't perform, you're not my kids, I'm ashamed of you, you humiliated me. That's not good, is it? It's not good at all. And what kind of godly influence is that? You and I cannot perform it. Why should we put it on our kids to perform it? I tell people all the time when you're sharing right division, you know, a lot of religious system out there will tell you that you're saved by the bloodshed of Jesus Christ, you trust Jesus died for your sins, buried, and rose again, but you got to do what Jesus said. You got to go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Has it ever occurred to you they couldn't do what Jesus said? They couldn't do what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? So what do you think, how are you going to do that? You're going to fail. You're going to fail misery. When you put them under grace, you stand with them and you show the love that they need. You teach them to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly in righteousness and godly in this present world. They're going to fall, aren't they? But what do? You pick them up. I remember I got a knock on the door 2 a.m. "Mr. Yarb, are you on a green Honda?" I said, "Yes, sir." "Well, it was been involved in a hit and skid." I'm like, "What?" And he's holding a tag. So he had the dead to right. And I'm like, "Where's my son?" So me and Sherry got dressed. We started going around the neighborhood. And he took us to where the hit and skip was. They pulled into an alleyway, went up a guide wire, backed up into a fence, and tore the neighborhood up and took off. So I'm on the phone. "Where's my son?" "Josh, answer the phone. Josh, answer the phone." Josh, nothing. And your mind's going all kinds of ways, right? Are they hurt? So we exalted everything. Went on my iMac, pulled up his phone. You know how you search the phone? Couldn't find it. Officer called back, said, "We found the car." And I got a hold of one of his friends. That's what it was. He said, "Well, he was with this guy." I'm like, "Okay." And we mentioned it to the officer. He goes, "That guy's not a good guy. I just had him arrested the other day," that type of thing. I'm like, "Ugh." We found the car, airbags deployed, looked in the back. No, Sherry immediately said, "No blood." The officer, no blood, which I guess that's a good sign, but I'm looking, busted windows and all that stuff. And he went to the house. They wouldn't answer the door. The guy told Josh, hide in the closet. If you answer the door, you're going to jail. So next morning, Josh called his mom. We went on to bed because there's nothing we could do. Next morning, Josh called, and Sherry went after him. I had gotten a car. I said, officer, I'm not going to tell it started up. I drove it home. Put it in the backyard, put a tarp over it. Josh called his mom. I'm walking home. He went up there. She brought him home. I'm standing at the door. He went to look at the car. I said, son, did you do that? He said, no, Dad, I didn't. I said, well, you better get in here. I said, you got till 10 o'clock tonight to get your story straight. I said, we're going to the office. We're going to the police office because we told him we'd bring him in. Meanwhile, I took his phone, and the guy that was texted him. He said, that girl grabbed that wheel, jerked that wheel. You know what that did? That got him out of going to jail, I guess, you know, that type of thing. So I saw that, and I'm like, this is his alibi right here. But I stood by him. I took him to the police office station, and I stood by him, and the officers asked him questions. I said, officer, can I show you something? I showed him that text, and that officer looked at me, and he went like that and looked at Josh. He said, this saved you. But the thing is, I didn't belittle him. I didn't beat him up. I said, we got to deal with this. And today, you know, they're doing what they want to do, but they still come to Dad and ask Dad, hey, Dad, how you do this? How you deal with this? And that, to me, that's very precious. You know, I mentioned earlier about going through Grace School of Bible, and I completed the first year in 4 months. I was on a roll, man. From Quincy, Illinois to Massillon, Ohio. And Ted asked me how many miles that was, you know, as far as hours and time. And I'd come home. I was so excited because from 1993 to year 2000, we was being taught dispensational truths down in Bristol area. And I'm very thankful for the family that brought us into the ministry. You know, I praise God for them. Still pray for them. And you couldn't move us from this truth. When we moved up to Ohio to start a church, okay, we committed 2 years. And that's when I go to Grace School of Bible. And I'd come home so excited about what I was learning through the school that one day Sherry said, Edward, you're so far ahead of me. We're not where you need us to be. You know what that made me do? Stop. Say, whoa. What's my first ministry? It's to my family, to my kids. So I backed up. I said, whoa. So I took the rest 6 months with them and started trying to nurture them in the church that we helped started. Well, that was a disaster in the church. I might share that in a little bit. But that's what a godly father is supposed to do. And something else to consider. Many of us are overseers of churches right here. And, you know, it's the same responsibility, if you're an overseer of a church, it's the same responsibility as a father is with kids. And Greg mentioned about the kids in school, all them kids in school, and he looks at them as what? My children. And that's the same as a church. We have all kinds of ages in our churches, don't we? From babes in Christ to mature people. And we got to minister them, and we look at them, and we think, when Paul says, I have begotten you through the gospel, you know what that means? He's like your daddy. He's like a father to you. And so when you've begotten somebody through the faith, you're responsible for them in that church. And I think that's what's true today. A lot of people don't want that responsibility. There's churches out there, Brother Richard mentions, you know, churches needing help. They got men in there, but they don't want responsibility. And it is a responsibility. When you desire that office, you desire what? A good work. You have to desire it. I can't force that on you. And so they're babes in there, and we teach them and build them up. I look at some of you, and I'll treasure some of you. And you've been like a father to me. You really have. I remember the time we had a problem in the church we helped start it. He was changing directions, and he wrote things about us, and it was just devastating. And we picked up and we was going back to Bristol. I called the people up. They said, "Give me my job back." And Richard and them was over Darrell's preaching, and we came back through there. And me and Richard, I remember as clear as day, we were sitting on a stump outside the screen-in outhouse. And that's what Darrell had, a screen-in outhouse. And I was sharing what was going on, and he said when the smoke clears from a letter writing campaign, there's still life. And he took me and Sherry, and we was talking to some men that was there, and they said, "Spiritually, we're better off staying in Ohio. Go to Brother Ted's." And I went to Brother Ted's church, licked my wounds, got finished the school, and on our way up, you mentioned in the back seat of the car, the kids. I mean, Sherry's talking about, we never considered staying in Ohio. We was going to, you know, tuck our tail and run. And they was listening to us. And we stopped at Fazoli's in Cincinnati, and they said, "We don't want to go back to Virginia. We want to stay in Ohio." Because they knew where our heart really was in the ministry. So they will listen, brother. It might be good sometimes, it might be bad, but that covers the home, doesn't it? That covers the home, the church, and the school, and the whole house of God, how our Father should be. One of the greatest things is being begotten through the gospel, and it's trusting that Christ died for your sins and buried and rose again, and that God the Father sent His Son to die for us. That's wonderful, isn't it? And in Galatians chapter 4, I'm getting ready to close. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 4, when we trust Christ died for our sins, we become children of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ has a Father that trumps any father that you have on this earth. And Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of times was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God had sent forth the Spirit of His Son who into the hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Only the Lord Jesus Christ and us that are saved can look at God the Father and call Him Daddy. That's a great dad, isn't it? Ray, we got a daddy, don't we? Amen. Amen. And we have a godly Father. So when somebody asks you, "What does God look like?" what are you going to say? Look around. We're God's children. This is the way we're supposed to look like. This is the way we're supposed to think and be together. There was a statistic that I want to share with you right quick that I heard during that 2002 taping. Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verse 13, he magnifies his office, right? Do you think 51 million Catholics magnify Paul's office? You think 48 million Baptists magnify Paul's office? You think so-and-so-and-so, 100 million religious group out there magnify Paul's office? How about you? This little group right here and little groups throughout the world magnifies Paul's office. That should tell us something. Where is God at today? He's manifested in the local church, isn't He? This world's dark, guys. Winter's upon us. And the God of this world has proven that merchandising and trafficking of the goods has shaken the very foundations that God has set forth. Volition, marriage, family, human government. And He's attacking the local church. Those statistics that I share with you are real. When 41% of people don't go to church anymore, find out reasons why they can't go. Is your church small? Maybe we should, who was talking all that redefining yesterday? Maybe we need to start renewing people's minds. Maybe we need to be who we need to be in Christ and stop crossfitting. Now, I won't stop crossfitting. Sorry. But I got to stay healthy, but that's me. But anyway, you know what I'm talking about. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for things given. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.